Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So think about these words. Do good unto others that they may do good unto you. Sound familiar? Vaguely familiar? The words of Jesus with a twist. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said was, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So that's our text for this morning in verse 12. And let me explain what we're going to do with it. First of all, we're going to talk about just what does it mean. And then we're going to ask the question, so what can be so difficult about obeying that? And then finally, we're going to come to say, how can we actually obey what Jesus told us to do? This is sometimes called the golden rule. And the great danger in hearing these words of Jesus is this. The great danger is that we will applaud what Jesus says, but we will not, in fact, practice what he says. This is one of those popular sayings in our world that really doesn't change people's lives. But I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to us. It is very possible that we understand what Jesus is saying, but we do not practice it in our lives. So I want us to read it in its context, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Father, what you tell us in this verse through your Son Jesus is so simple. Give us grace not to pass over it because we've heard it many times, but to deal with it. And Lord, if this is going to be a reality in our lives, you must work in us. We're praying for that this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean when Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them? First of all, let's be really, really clear. It does not mean do good to others so they will do good to you. That is really the opposite of what Jesus is saying. This is not about getting. This is all about giving. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, he is relying on a certain truth, a certain principle, and it is simply this. People at their core are the same. In other words, we all have similar likes and dislikes. All of us want to be loved and appreciated. Now, you may be kind of tough. And you go, well, I don't care. Yes, you do. All of us desire that. None of us want to be ridiculed or neglected or gossiped about or abused in any way. If I were to ask you, how do you want others to treat you? I guarantee you could make you a list pretty fast because we know that. So think about how you want others to treat you. Jesus said, in light of that, now treat others the exact same way. Now, that is pretty simple. It is not difficult to understand. If you want to boil it down, treat others like you want to be treated. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, when you think about the positive and negative aspects of that, the positive is much more difficult. When you think about the negative, avoid doing bad to others. Well, I don't get mad at him. I don't gossip about her. I don't steal from him. I don't lie about them. That's not as difficult as when you come to the positive and you say, do I really care about him? Do I give encouragement to her? Does it really concern me how this person feels? Do I want to know my neighbor? If you want to boil it all down, do I love that person next to me? When you put it in those terms, it's not quite as easy as we might think. Now, I find it impossible to consider this verse without immediately going to that other sweeping command that Jesus gave. And you all know it, but let's do it again. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? What is it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And did Jesus stop there? What did he say? Hey, and there's a second commandment like it. And what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. So isn't it interesting? Right in the midst of the commandments, Jesus is big on love. Love God and love your neighbor. That it, love your neighbor as yourself, that's really, this verse in 7:12 is really a tangible test of that. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. Now, so how do we approach these words that are so simple? You know, I've talked a lot lately about meditation, about taking the Word of God and rolling it over in our minds, kind of chewing on it like a cow chews its cud, okay? It's easy to understand these words, but Jesus isn't interested in us just understanding. He wants us to obey. Now, don't get me wrong. We must understand, but that's not enough. We must take it beyond that. We have to take this, think about it, roll it over in our minds so that finally we can obey what Jesus said. So let me just ask you to think a little bit. How do you want other people to treat you? Just think about it a little bit. Now, you want people to be kind to you, and I'm not going to catch everything you're thinking. You certainly wouldn't want people to ignore you. You want people to value your company. Now, ask yourselves questions like this. So, am I kind to everyone around me? Or am I kind to some people, the ones that I want to be kind to, but other people I don't care about being kind to them? Do I ignore some people? Do I value that person who is in my presence? Now, I just think that when we get to thinking like that, we have to admit to ourselves, you know, I really don't ask those questions very often. I don't even think about that. What we do often is people are just there. And we have to be careful because we can just kind of use people. They're just objects in our lives that need to fit into our agenda. Do we really think of them as people whom God has created? I think Jesus tells us this to shake our apathy because we can get that way. We just don't care except about me. So Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do you notice that when Bart read it for us, that passage from Matthew 22, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And notice how he ends. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Both of these end the same way. 7:12, for this is the law and the prophets. Isn't that interesting? We've talked about this before. The goal of all the commandments ultimately is love. That is the goal. When you boil the law and the prophets down, that is the goal. This is why when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, what was it? It was love. And what is the second? It's like it. It is also love. Love your neighbor. So when you do to others as you want them to do to you, you are fulfilling the law and the prophets, the commands of the old covenant. Let me read it to you again. We've read it many times, but Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. As much as it's true of the commandments, love God and love your neighbor, so it is of treat others as you want to be treated. That is the essence of loving your neighbor and fulfilling the law and the prophets. So, we know what it means. Now comes a question. What is so difficult about obeying that command? If we know what it means, why don't people just do it? Anybody ought to be capable of doing that. If you understand it, obey it. Whole lot easier to understand than to obey. And how do we know that? Just look around. If everybody obeyed this little commandment, what would it look like? You know, in our world, personally and internationally, if everybody obeyed this command, the world would be quite different than it is now. We see all these things, wars, bombs, terrorism, all of these things. But we also see individual conflicts on a level that is a lot closer to home. And what we see is the vast majority of the people in our world do not do what this commandment says. So the question is, why? Why don't people obey this command? I can tell you in one word, selfishness. Selfishness. That's it. But you say, but don't people read this? Don't many people read this and say, I like this golden rule? So let's suppose that down at La Luz Elementary, they're having some kind of assembly down there, and the lady who's presiding, she kind of gets wound up, and she starts talking about how we ought to treat one another with genuine love and respect and so on. And in the course of her conversation, she says, we need to go back to the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, in that assembly, there might be one or two people that get warped out of shape because she quoted Jesus. But I guarantee you, most of the people say, yeah, that's right. They would heartily agree. So what I'm saying is the world in general will applaud these words of Jesus, but will not live those words out. The world is great in theory, but not in its practice. Now, come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Our problem begins with our view of God. Now, did you notice how Jesus linked love for God and love for neighbor? Which comes first? It's not a trick question. Which comes first? Love for God. Okay? This is not, well, you could turn them around. No, you can't turn them around. Love for God comes before love for neighbor. It is impossible to treat others the way you want to be treated if you do not love God. Now, this is where selfishness comes in. God is holy and righteous. We are not. We come into this world selfish to the core. Rather than loving God, we hated God. And you say, I never hated God. You just don't know yourself, okay? You may be here this morning, you say, I love God. But some of you don't love God. You hate God. You say, no, I don't hate God. you love what the Bible says, but you'll only take that so far. When you get to a certain point, you don't like the fact that God wants to claim your life, to control you, to own you, etc. This is our selfishness. Ultimately, we hate God's claim on us before we come to Christ because self is our God. Selfishness destroys the opportunity to obey verse 12, to treat other people the way we want to be treated, because self won't let anything else come in, nothing before self. Let me read you this short verse out of Romans 8. It's about the self. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now that word flesh, if you take the H off the end of it and spell it backwards, it's S-E-L-F. And that's basically what it means. Flesh is who I am outside of Christ, in myself. And it is impossible to obey this in ourselves. Self is at war with God. It cannot submit to the law of God. So let me be just as blunt as I can be. The unbeliever can never obey this command. It is absolutely impossible. Go back, just as the unbeliever will not be poor in spirit, will not be able to genuinely extend mercy, neither can the unbeliever treat others the way he would like to be treated. Now, what about believers? Many of you here this morning, you say, well, I'm in Christ. He has redeemed me. We did it in the catechism. He's redeemed me by His blood, by His grace. I'm His. Is obeying this commandment automatic? Does the Christian automatically treat other people the way he wants to be treated? No. You know the answer to that. This is why Jesus speaks to us. We need this command. There is a battle going on within the believer. Let me read it to you again. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. That is, the Spirit who lives within us. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The flesh is that enemy with which we all have to contend. None of us escape. We are capable, all of us are capable of becoming wrapped up in ourselves. But praise God, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust, the desires of the flesh. So, the reason that this command is not obeyed is because of selfishness. Now, we come to the best part. So, what is the solution? How can we actually obey this command that Jesus gives us? I believe the key to it is the right starting place. So, let's come at it from this angle. We start with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the only one who has ever perfectly obeyed this commandment. He was not a slave to selfishness. He always pleased the Father. Did He love God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength? Indeed, He did. Did He love His neighbor as Himself? He did. Did He treat others the way He would want to be treated? He did. Without exception, always, that's what Jesus did. He's the only one who ever did it. And the only way we can obey this verse is when we are repenting and believing the gospel. I didn't say if we repented and believed the gospel back there somewhere. If we are repenting and believing the gospel now, that is the way we come to obey this. We look to Christ, the only one who has fulfilled this. So how do we do it? How do believers do this? You say, well, I have Christ. I have living in me the one who lived this out. Well, again, it's the place we start. We start with God, not with man. We might think, well, if I am going to treat others the way I want to be treated, then I don't look at myself, but I look at others. No, that's not where we start. If you start by looking at the people around you, you will not get very far. Someone has made the statement, self cannot cast out self. That's another way of saying no amount of determination can get us past our selfishness. If you just decide, I'm going to do better today, I'm going to treat people better today, you may treat them a little better, but you'll never get to here. It will not happen because we cannot do it in our own strength. We look to God first, our Creator, our Redeemer. And what happens when we look at God? I might ask first, how do we look at God? Primarily, we look right here because this is how God has revealed Himself. Be still and know that I am God. Let me just read you a couple passages. For the Lord is a great God, this is out of Psalm 95, and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We need to remember who He is. The passage we know so well, but let me read it out of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happens when we see God? When we see God the way He really is, then we see ourselves the way we are. And how are we? We are unclean, all of us. That's what happened to Isaiah. He saw God for who He was, and then he saw himself in reality for who he was. And you say, I'm in Christ. I'm not unclean. Yes, we're in Christ, and yes, we've been cleansed, but we still fall woefully short of what we ought to be. We see our continual need of Christ, who alone is our righteousness. The more we look at God, the less we are in love with ourselves. Does that make sense? The more we look at Him for who He is, the less we love ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this, the knowledge of God humbles us to the dust. And in that position, you do not think about your rights and your dignity. You have no need any longer to protect yourself, because you feel you are unworthy of everything. Do you see? With this fresh view of God and self, then we're able to see others the way we ought to see other people. When we see God the way He is, and then we see ourselves, we don't see the people around us as our enemies anymore. We don't see them as just objects to fit into our lives for our pleasure, but we begin to see them as fellow creations of God. They came into the world just like we did, as sinners under the wrath of God. We might even begin to see them as victims of Satan, blinded by the god of this world and bound for hell with no hope. And then we begin to long for them what we have, that they might receive the same grace that we have received, that they might become children of God. And as to our brothers and sisters in Christ, who can still get under our skin and aggravate us, we realize these are truly my brothers and sisters. We begin to want to share the life of Christ together with the whole family. And it comes as we begin to see God who He is, and we see ourselves for who we are. Now, you might look at that and you might say, well, that's the ideal. That's the ideal, but you don't really see that carried out. I know God can do that, but I don't expect that in my life. I want you to come back to the context now, back in Matthew 7:12. I want you to come back to the context. Verse 7. Let me read it literally. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. And everyone who keeps on seeking finds. And to everyone who keeps on knocking, it shall be open. With this fresh view of God and self, that doesn't come easily. You don't just say, well, I'm going to open up my Bible, I'm going to see who God is. Well, in theory. But there's a struggle that goes on. There's a battle to come to the place where we really see God for who He is and see ourselves for who we are. There is some labor in that. But the good news is our Lord has promised to answer our prayers. When we pray this, Lord, let me see You for who You are so that I can see myself in light of that, He will answer that prayer. Look again at verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, one of the things we talked about, God doesn't give us what we deserve, right? Even though we are evil, He gives us good things. It's all about grace, not works. We don't earn any of it. And when we really get that through in our minds, that God is gracious to us, then we have the freedom to treat others the way we would like to be treated. We don't give what they deserve, but we extend grace and mercy. God has gone so far beyond what anybody else could ever give us. He has given us forgiveness, righteousness, and life. And we don't want to ever forget that when we go from verse 11 to verse 12. You see it? He has given us so graciously, so now we do the same in the way we treat others. Jesus has given us every reason to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't particularly like to call verse 12 the golden rule, and I won't argue with you. We come from different perspectives. But to me, it smacks of a certain humanism. It's kind of like, well, we just read the rule and then we do it. Many people I know that talk about the golden rule, they don't have a clue what it means. This is so much more than a rule. I prefer to just make sure I link it closely with love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there is a question I want us to explore before we finish this morning, and it's the first word in verse 12. So, whatever you wish. Now, that's the way the ESV translates it, and I don't particularly like it. The word is a word that is commonly translated, therefore. Okay? Matter of fact, it's used about 350 times in the New Testament. And it simply means, therefore. Now, that was a word that Jesus was fond of. Paul was very fond of it. As a matter of fact, let me give you an example. Most of you will know the verse, Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why does Paul say, therefore? For 11 chapters, he's talked about the mercies of God. Boy, he has pounded it and pounded it. Even though we're sinners, God has been so gracious to us, and you can expand that. So now he says, on the basis of all these mercies, therefore, now present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, how does Jesus mean it here? What's the connection? And I'm just going to translate it, therefore. Therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked a good bit about how we ought to treat other people. Matter of fact, the end of chapter 5, you remember, he says, love your what? Enemies. Love your enemies. He goes on, he says, if you love those who love you, big deal. Then in chapter 6, right after he gives us the model prayer, he tells us that we must forgive others. There's a tall order. You'd like to be forgiven. He says, forgive others. Then we get to chapter 7, and at the start of chapter 7, we read it this morning, he tells us not to judge others in the sense of being overly critical and condemning others. But in verse 6, he says we must be discriminating in dealing with others. And then he sums it all up in verse 12. So, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But what about verses 7 to 11? I read verse 6, and then I said he concludes it in verse 12. Well, we might take verses 7 through 11 as kind of a little parenthesis. Before he gets to this point and says, therefore, treat others the way you want to be treated, he gives this, he knows that's going to be a tall order, and let's admit it, it is a tall order. So before he gives it in the context of this prayer, keep on asking, keep on seeking. So I think that therefore is the idea. Therefore, since God has been so gracious to you, verse 11, and has given you so much more than you deserve, you make sure that you are gracious to others to give them so much more than they deserve. As you pray, that's what you pray for, and I will answer. Now, I want to close by reminding you that apart from real, genuine spiritual meditation on these words, this verse will not change our life at all. I said before, the danger is we read it, we understand it, but it does nothing to change us. Think. Remember we talked about this. Real faith thinks. This is what Jesus intended. This is why Jesus tells us and gives us the reasons for all these things. Think about how you want to be treated. Roll that over in your mind, not just now, not just this morning, but think about it. Spend some time with it. Then step away and look to God. Look to who He is. See yourself in light of that. Think about how He has treated you. And then when you've spent a good bit of time there, then it's time to come back and think about others and how you should treat them. When we think about do to others as you would have them do to you, or whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, always keep it in light of the way God has treated us. That's the only way we can do that. When we're filled with this gratitude for how He has poured out His grace and love upon us, though we do not deserve, then we turn to others and we want to treat them ultimately as the Lord has treated us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth. And Lord, when I talk to my brothers and sisters about the danger, oh Lord, You know I'm talking to me first. I am so good at reading, even understanding, and having really good intentions, but then finding that my life isn't changed. Lord, none of us want to be that way. But we confess to You we are weak. So we come to You this morning doing what You told us to do. We want to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, begging You that You would give us grace to pour out love and mercy on people around us. That's the way You've treated us. That's the way we want to be treated. And Lord, even when we're not treated that way by others, you treat us that way. Give us much grace to keep on looking at you for who you are, the great God, holy, righteous, and yet loving of sinners like us. We desire to love our neighbor as ourselves. O Lord, give us grace. Forgive us when we do indeed treat other people like they're just objects. Lord, that grieves you deeply. We're wrong when we do that. Convict us quickly. Now I give you a moment to think this morning. Now, Lord, we thank you that when we despised you and spit in your face and had no use for you, thank you that you didn't retaliate, but you reached down to us in love in the death and resurrection of your own Son that we might have life. For that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.